Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and being in the form of God there, it's speaking of not just outward appearance, but it's speaking of the essence that's back of the outward appearance. Being in very nature God, he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Again, that word form, the nature of a slave, the nature of a human and a slave, as a matter of fact, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know this passage. It's Paul's theology of Christ emptying himself in his incarnation, that he's very God of very God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who humbled himself, emptied himself, and took upon himself this a human nature and was obedient, even as Richard was talking about obedience, the perfect example of obedience, even to the death of the cross. And therefore, because of that, he has been highly exalted and given the name above all names. I wanted to share that with you first before we get into John chapter 13 here, because of what I want you to see this evening is John chapter 13 is sort of an acted out parable, and it's an illustration of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus in John chapter 13 is a beautiful example of servanthood, but he's also illustrating Philippians chapter 2 before Philippians chapter 2 was even written. We'll just start here. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knows his hour is coming. This is the time of the cross coming now. He knew that he would depart from this world, but he also knew he would depart from this world to the Father. There's the cross ahead of him, but then there's the resurrection and the ascension to glory. He's leaving this world and departing to the Father. As the book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of seeing us saved in heaven with him, but the ultimate joy of fellowship with the Father. And it says, knowing that this was his time, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The end there could speak of either love them to the very last, which he did, going all the way to the cross. It can also speak of perfectly, completely, fully loving them, which also he did. He perfectly loved his disciples and us. And in verse 2, after, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. This is an illustration. This is a picture. He knows he's come from God. He knows fully well he's the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, enjoying perfect fellowship with God the Father. He knows that. He knows he came from God, and he also knows he's returning to God the Father. as we read, as Paul said in Philippians, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. He knows all these things are coming. God's given all things into his hands. And so what does he do? He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. What's that a picture of? Jesus is the head of this Passover meal. And he rises suddenly and he takes off the garments that he had and he lays them aside, probably stripped down to a loincloth, which is what a common household slave would have to wear. And he took a towel and girded himself. And we know he's going to wash feet in a minute. Nobody but the most menial, lowest members of the household would wash anybody's feet. And what a slave would do would take a long towel, wrap their waist with it, tuck it in, and then there would be a length of towel in front of them. And they would wash the feet of the guests, and then they would dry their feet with the towel. This is exactly an illustration of Philippians chapter 2. As Jesus lays aside his garments, it's illustrating how he laid aside, how he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, made himself nothing, laying aside the glory that he had from eternity past, not laying aside his deity. It's the kenosis, the emptying of himself. He can't stop being God. God is immutable. He can't stop being God. He didn't lay aside his deity, but he laid aside the glory and all the privileges that he had, and he took upon himself the form of a slave. He's illustrating all of that in this foot washing event as he girds himself like a common slave. And in verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This would just blow away the disciples. Luke tells us in his gospel, they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest at this time in the kingdom. And they're arguing about who's going to have preeminence. None of them are saying, hey, I'll wash your feet. You know, nobody's offering to wash anybody's feet. And all of a sudden, the Lord himself gets up, takes off his garments as the head of this Passover meal, and he puts on a slave's towel, and he starts, kneels down and starts washing their feet. No doubt they were totally stunned and shocked. And in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and if anybody's going to say anything, it's going to be Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You'll understand after this, Peter. And we know from the book of Acts and Peter's two epistles, he did understand later. But Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Literally in the Greek, Peter is saying, never shall you wash my feet forever. You'll never wash my feet. It's emphatic. Once again, he's telling the Lord what to do, but Peter's just shocked. He said, this is insane. This is crazy. Like when John the Baptist said, you should be baptizing me. You want me to baptize you? And Jesus said, John, suffer to be so for now. You don't get it. Just do what I tell you to do. Peter said, you can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. You can't do this. And Jesus answered him and said, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. I'm going to tell you later on in our conversation tonight that I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and get you to take you to be with me. Peter, if I don't wash you, you won't be able to be with me. He's going to change the meaning of his illustration here, but right now he's talking about our need, of course, for spiritual cleansing. So Peter, you wanted to hold me back from the cross. told me that'll never happen to you. Now you're telling me not to wash your feet. You need to understand, I have to go to the cross and you have to be cleansed. Well, you'll never go to heaven. You can't go to heaven in your sin, Peter. I have to go to the cross and you need to be cleansed. If I don't wash you, you can't have any part with me. So it is for all of us. So it is for everybody in this world. If Christ doesn't wash us, we can't have any part with him. He has to cleanse us. This is speaking of justification. Christ atoning for our sins on the cross. His propitiation, where he appeases the wrath of God, and his expiation, where he sends our sin away as our scapegoat, sends it off into the wilderness, as it were, and takes our sin away and cleanses us. And Jesus says, I got to wash you, Peter, or you'll have no part with me. And so Simon goes to the other extreme and says, oh, then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. And you're thinking, Peter, just be quiet and just let him do what he wants to do. But that's a lesson for us. How often do we tell the Lord what we think he ought to do? And how often, when we go through trials, can we start thinking, I know your word says all things work together for good. You say you have a future and a hope. But Lord, how can any good come out of this? We have to trust him to know what's best when we don't understand. He knows exactly what he's doing. So Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Now he's just changed the illustration, the meaning of the illustration. He originally said, unless I wash you, you can't have any part with me. Once you come to faith in Christ, though, you do have a part with him. And it's a one-time thing. You don't need to get reconverted. You don't need to get re-justified. It's a forensic act. It's a legal act where God declares us righteous. The first time you come to saving faith in Christ, you're justified. You have a part with him. You're part of his family now. But Jesus says, but you still need your feet washed, because as God's people walk through this fallen, sinful world with our own sinful nature that entices us to sin, we get our feet dirty. We sin against God. We wound our conscience. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But we don't stop being his children. We just need our feet washed. And 1 John 1:9 tells us at that point, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just a healing. It's just making things right between us and our Heavenly Father when we confess our sins as Christians. We're cleansed the instant we trust in Christ. It's just our feet that need washed. And so Jesus says, you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. Jesus knew exactly that he was going to be betrayed. He knew who was going to do it. He knew all things that were coming. A few years back, I was talking with a guy who said, no, I think Jesus was a great teacher, taught a lot of things. If we were to follow his teachings, we would do well. We would do well in our lives. But he made some mistakes, and he ended up getting himself crucified. And he wasn't very smart, obviously. He got himself in a jam and he got killed. No, he knew all along what was coming. He was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he knew all along what Judas was going to do. Judas made his own choices. Satan put it in his heart and Judas ran with it. But Jesus knew it was coming all along. And so he said, you're not all clean. But he washed Judas's feet also, obviously. And then in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them. So he's finished washing their feet, and now he gets up and he's putting his garments back on. He's no longer in slave's garb, no longer in a loincloth, no doubt no longer has the towel. Now he's got his garments as the master of the feast, the head of the feast. And he sat down, he reclined at the table. That's just the picture of after he's done with his servanthood, with his sacrifice, God exalts him. The Father exalts him back to heaven. He enters back into the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He enters back into the perfect union with the Father, and he returns to the glory that he had. He's got his garments, his glorious garments back on now, and he sits down. The work is done. He sits down at the right hand of the Father with a name above every name. And then he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's not enough to know these things. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Disciples of Christ, follow his example. Imperfect, but his disciples, we must follow in his example of servanthood. So do we need to obey? We have to do things to be saved. No, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. A true saving faith brings with it a change of heart. And Christ's disciples want to serve him. And that's what he's saying. I've given you an example. Now follow my example as my children. Your life's pattern will follow my life's pattern. Even in Philippians chapter 2. There's a sense in which we were exalted, not like him, but there's a sense in which we were doing fine, doing good, living our lives. And the Holy Spirit came along and ruined our lives for us, showing us how sinful we were, and humbling us, bringing us to come to the end of ourselves and see we're lost and we need a Savior. Humbling us, breaking us, showing us that we're nothing, bringing us to faith in his Son, and making us servants. We're his bondslaves. We're to live as his bondslaves. But Scripture says he'll exalt us in due time. We also will enter into glory one day when God takes us to heaven. It's all of his grace. Nothing special about us. The only thing special about us is his grace. But he takes us to glory. We're headed that way also. And in the meantime, Christ's disciples serve him. They follow him. I mentioned in Luke's gospel, these guys are all arguing over who will be the greatest. Remember James and John sent their mom to come to Jesus and say, "My son, sit at your right hand and your left hand." And they're trying to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus says, if you really want to be great, you got to be servant of all, right? Sinclair Ferguson said something I've never heard anybody say that I thought was pretty wild, very wild. He said, you know, you think about it. We're talking about the one who spoke the universe into existence. And as Hebrews 1 tells us, even when he was on the cross, he was upholding the universe in existence. Being born of a peasant girl, laid in a feed trough for animals, living a life of poverty, the Son of Man coming not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Sinclair Ferguson says, and don't you know, for him to wash those feet, he's got to take that basin, he girds himself with a towel, he's got to kneel down before his disciples and look up at them as he's washing their feet. The God of the universe kneeling before a bunch of lowly disciples, ministering to them. Another example of the peculiar glory that John Piper sees all over the Bible. Just another example of it. All the while knowing These guys are going to be bowing before him in adoration one day, loving him with all their hearts. And not only that God's giving him the name above every name, that every knee is going to bow. Those in heaven, those under the earth, those on earth, those under the earth, the dead, every one of his enemies, every knee will bow one day before him, and every tongue will confess. And so Jesus already said, the principle of the kingdom is the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over each other. Not so with you. The Father gave all things to me, and my example wasn't to lord it over everybody. My example was to say the higher rank and the higher privilege somebody has, the greater opportunity they have to be servants. That's how the kingdom of God works. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be nothing. You got to be the servant of all. And so what you have is the extreme example in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the ultimate example of servanthood. That God the Son would kneel before his common disciples and serve them. Therefore, in Philippians says, therefore, God the Father, speaking of there, has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. Now, there's the ultimate example. The ultimate example of humility and servanthood, and the ultimate example of exaltation, and all the people of God fall somewhere in between there. The best of them, of course, don't even begin to approach him, but that is the example he sets, and that's the standard in the kingdom of God, is servanthood. It's very important that we serve the Lord, every one of us. We have a life to live. Every single Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift. And we'll see when, God willing, when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, that its purpose is to build the church up, to edify the church. Every one of us is to serve the Lord. There's no example given of a Christian not serving the Lord. It's what Christians do. Every Christian serves God. And every Christian sacrifices. That's the application for us in what Jesus did. In following his example is we have to serve. We have to be willing to sweat. We have to work hard. We have to be willing to be interrupted. We have to be willing to lose sleep sometimes. We have to go out in the middle of the night when you don't feel like going out in the middle of the night. It's the hard thing. Nobody's done the hard thing like Christ did. But we're called to do the hard thing, loving each other. And I know for myself, there's been a lot of times where I haven't done what I was supposed to do. And then there have been times where I have done the hard thing, but with a bad attitude, a complaining, grumbling attitude, and frustrated and just, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. We need to have the right attitude. These guys are over here talking about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus is just hours away from unspeakable suffering, and yet he's focused on his disciples, serving them, ministering to them up to the very end. So our attitudes need to be right as well. An attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of love, and an attitude of what a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. So that's a lesson he gives us. To follow in his footsteps, to glorify him, to honor him, to live lives pleasing to him, is to serve him. And we serve him in large part by serving his church, loving his church, as well as loving our neighbors and even our enemies, even as he did, washing Judas's feet, ministering even to his enemies. But Jesus has given now the illustration. He's given the illustration of Philippians chapter 2, and he's given a beautiful picture of servanthood. But that's still just the illustration. Now he has to go and accomplish what he's illustrated. And the worship team's going to come, and the communion board's going to pass out the elements. And we'll read the institution of the Lord's Supper. We'll take communion, and then we'll just read the crucifixion account, and then the worship team will close us in a song. And beloved, as we're preparing to take the Lord's Supper, it would be remiss not to remind you that the Lord's Supper is for Christians, and Christians who are right with the Lord. Now we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take time to settle any accounts between you and God. If you haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would plead with you to trust in him. This is the great love he has for us, going to the cross to save us from ourselves ultimately, to save us from our sins, the consequences of them. If you place your faith in him, your trust in him as your only hope of salvation, God treats him on the cross like he had committed your sins, and he treats you like you had lived his righteous life, and you're cleansed. You're clean. And as Christians, we get our feet dirty as we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Father, as we take this bread, I ask that you would bless us. Lord, I pray that every single one of us here would truly be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, Lord, all the burdens of sin would just fall away. As we remember, he came into this world to save us. That you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. And we can rest in that. Lord, flood each one of our hearts with peace. Lord, that we've been cleansed. We've been bathed. We may get our feet dirty and we need to ask forgiveness, but we've been cleansed. And we have part with you. We have fellowship with you. We belong to you. And we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, bless that to each one of our hearts, I pray, as we take the bread. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Lord, we're reminded that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we eat and drink in anticipation of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, that wonderful time of fellowship. As we take this a cup, Lord, I pray you would bless our hearts. I pray that we would more and more have servant hearts like your Son did. On one hand, resting in the finished work on the cross for our salvation, knowing we're never more saved than we are now. As far as our justification goes, we stand in his perfect righteousness. But Lord, I pray that that would just generate in us holy desires to serve you, to please you, to love you, to love your church practically, in deed and in truth. And as Jesus said, blessed are we if we do them. That we would find the great joy, ever-increasing joy, that comes from just serving you because we love you. May that more and more be us. Bless us, I pray, as we take the cup. Then Jesus went into the, they went to the garden, and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it was not possible. And so he won the battle right there in Gethsemane. And there was no turning back for him. Then the betrayer Judas brought the crowd, and Jesus was arrested, we know. In his mock trial, he stood before Pilate, stood before Herod. Pilate wanted to release him, but the crowd was crying out, "Crucify him." And so Pilate scourged him, had him whipped, and delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers were mocking him and put the crown of thorns on him and spitting on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. And in Mark chapter 15, beginning of verse 21, we read, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid." Lord Jesus, thank you. Please make us more and more like you. Amen. Amen.
Abide with me. Fast falls the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. every passing hour. What but thy grace can for the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sun,
thank you again for this time that we've had, Lord, as we came together to look at that day that your son went to the cross on our behalf. Father, we thank you that we know how the story ends, but Lord, take us tonight, bring us back on Sunday. Lord, we'll celebrate the resurrection of your son by your great power. Lord, the hope that we have in the life to come, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I see cake and stuff back there? So there's some refreshments if you want to stick around and have a bite.